So tonight we're going to start a brand new study here at First Baptist Church of Hamilton. It is going to be on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So let me just introduce our study tonight. First, we'll just deal with the person of the Holy Spirit. In other words, who he is as set forth in the Holy Bible. And then what can we know about him as a person in the Bible? So we want to come to an understanding of who he is and bring some clarity, some misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, in our study, we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, in human history, in providence, salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in biblical revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit in end times, and the work of the Holy Spirit in glorification. We're going to cover all that. And then we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today and the church in our lifetime, in our zip code and outside that. In the conviction of the lost and in the conversion of the believer, we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at the wrong view and correct view of spiritual gifts. We're going to look at speaking in tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues. We're going to look at the spiritual gift of interpretation of tongues. We're going to look at the spiritual gift of healing. We're going to address this, what's being promoted nowadays, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is this thing, the slain in the spirit, mean? This whole thing about this new audible revelation from God, as if God is speaking and people saying, God said to me and I heard God and God said and I did this because God said. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to look at miracles. Then we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the rapture, the tribulation, and Christ's second coming, the millennial reign of Christ on earth. We're going to look at the activity of the Holy Spirit during those end times. So you see that there's a lot to cover. That's not even all of what can be covered as far as the work of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, I just want you to know, first and foremost, you didn't get part of the Holy Spirit. The word spirit in the Old Testament is used 378 times. It's the Hebrew word ruach. And it can be translated spirit, wind, or even breath in different places, that word ruach in the Old Testament. It's actually used as the immaterial part of man in Psalms 31:5. This ruach, the spirit in creation, we'll get to that. And then in the New Testament, it's used 379 times, one more time than the Old Testament. It's the Greek word pneuma, where we get the word pneumatic from, like an air-powered tool. It's mostly used in Acts 56 times. And the overall teaching of the Holy Spirit is it is a gift to the believer. So I have a handout for you I wanted to give you. And this is by way of introduction tonight. Jim, can you hand these out? Can you hand these out? The title got kind of chopped off a little bit in the copying, but I think you can make out what the title is. So I want to just go through just a brief, quick introduction. Now we've turned past the table of contents and what we're going to be studying for the next few months. And I just now want to do an introduction to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Then I want to clarify some terms. So first and foremost, this study will be a fundamental teaching about the person of the Holy Spirit, then about the work of the Holy Spirit, building each week upon the previous study. So we need to lay a foundation, and then we can build on top of that foundation, and we can keep going until finally we put the roof on the thing. But let me just clarify some terms. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is holy, eternal, immaterial being of deity, meaning God. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the triune Godhead. Just as the Father is a person with attributes and characteristics that describe his personhood, just like Jesus Christ is a person with attributes and characteristics with mind, will, and emotion, so is the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Just like the Father is a person, just like Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. We're going to look at that. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of a person made holy, just so we don't get those terms confused. The Holy Spirit is eternal God, eternal God. The spirit of a person is referring to the soul or the spiritual immaterial part of a human being. So we use that word pneuma, can be referring to the spirit of a person. Normally when it's referring to God, it's a capital S in your Bible. And it's referring to the third person of triune Godhead, who is the eternal God. Not the immaterial part of a person that's his spirit. Okay? You have an immaterial part of you that when your body dies, your spirit, soul goes to heaven. The Holy Spirit is not a force, like the force be with you. And you can move objects and do all this kind of stuff a long, long time ago in a galaxy far away. The Holy Spirit is not a force, but the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He's more than a force. He is all powerful. All powerful. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. Let me just kind of clarify that. As the cartoon Casper the Friendly Ghost, he's not a ghost. Or some spooky ghost portrayed in Halloween. He's not a ghost. And the reason I'm saying that is because if you look in the King James Version Bible, you see this word hagios pneumatos. That's the Greek. When you come across that Greek word, hagios meaning holy and pneumatos meaning ghost is how they translate it. And what they're trying to do, what the translators tried to do, and I don't fault them for doing this, they're trying to translate the immaterial being. The Holy Spirit is he's immaterial, just like you have an immaterial part of you. So they translated it Holy Ghost in the King James Version. The 17th century translators, ghost, used the old Elizabethan English, and that changed gradually throughout the 20th century. And if you look at the New King James Version, it's not translated Holy Ghost, is translated Holy Spirit. Because that old Elizabethan English and those translators trying to emphasize the immaterial being of the Holy Spirit thought that was a good translation instead of just using spirit. Although the word spirit was often used. Actually, in a Matthew 14, 26 and a Mark 6, 49, we had the passage about Jesus walking on the water. And the disciples see Jesus walking on the water. The NASB does use the word ghost in that passage. Not a 17th century translation, a more modern translation. Same thing with the ESV, the New King James. If you look at the passages, it actually uses the word ghost in that passage. But it's the Greek word phantasma. Phantasma. Phantasm or a phantom. That's the word used there. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And it's not pneumatos there. It's phantasm. That's the Greek word they used. It's not the Greek word pneumatos but for spirit, but phantasma, which is a ghost. Actually, it could be an aberration. It could be a figmentation of somebody's imagination. Ghost, by some, to be the energy left over from a dead person. Now, the spirit is not a phantasm, is the soul who passed into the spiritual world. So I thought it was interesting, although the King James Version did use Holy Ghost, trying to emphasize the immaterial, that's kind of an old, we don't use that word anymore because we get the wrong impression when we think ghost. So the newer translators actually translated pneumatos as spirit like they should. But there is places in the Bible that ghost is a better translation, and it's the best translation you can give for a phantasma. And so they translated a ghost, even in your modern translations. Okay? So that's just a little bit of clarity on some terms. There is much confusion and evangelicalism concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Much confusion, not just in contemporary postmodern evangelicalism, but all the way back since 1950, there's been a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. I can understand that in some denominations, but not in evangelicalism. But it is true. It is true. There's confusion about it. And there is much false teaching in religious realms concerning the person, work, of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we want to clear up. We want to clear up the confusion, and we want to identify the error by truth. For instance, Pentecostalism is an inaccurate representation of the person and work of the Holy Spirit as set forth in the Holy Scriptures. It's an inaccurate representation, Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism, to be kind, and I could use some New Testament terminology that is scathing against Pentecostalism, but I won't do that because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't have that type of liberty, but the Word of God does. But I can tell you Pentecostalism has done more harm than good for Christianity. There is a serious need for true believers in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to understand the biblical person and work of the Holy Spirit. There's a serious need for this. The serious importance has implications and ramifications concerning a believer's understanding of Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, worship, spiritual gifts, spiritual growth, ministry, sacrifice, eternal rewards. Understanding the person, work of the Holy Spirit has implication ramifications for all of that. And that's the Christian life right there. An important understanding of the Holy Spirit. I just laid down some principles here. The Holy Spirit is the name for God. There's a name for God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-substantial in essence and nature with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He's eternal. He's immutable, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, attributes ascribed only to God. The Holy Spirit came upon certain people and prophets in the Old Testament. Let's just look at that for a minute. Moses in Numbers 11:17 says, "Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit, capital S, who is upon you, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone." And then Numbers continues in that same chapter. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed it upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied." The point I'm making is the Holy Spirit only came upon certain people and prophets in the Old Testament. Came upon them. Eldad and Medad in Numbers 11:26. "But two men had remained in the camp. The name was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested where? Upon them." Joshua, Numbers 27:18. "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him." Balaam, Numbers 24:2. "The Spirit of God came upon him." Othniel in Judges 3:10. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel." Gideon, Judges 6:34. "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Becoming redundant, isn't it? Jephthah, Judges 11:29. "Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." Samson, Judges 14:6. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." Saul, 1 Samuel 10:6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily." And David, 1 Samuel 6:13, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David." King Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Okay, the prophets, referring to the prophets in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, referring to the Old Testament prophets. Okay? So we have this upon. Now, when you read the Old Testament, there is this promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. There's this promise that you can't get away from. And one of the key passages is in Joel 2:28-29. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and the female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. If I didn't have a New Testament passage that gave me commentary on that, I would have to say in the future days. But we have a commentary that tells us when those days actually took place. But the context tells you he's referring to people, the children of Israel, if you read the context of Joel. But in Acts 2:17-18, Peter's trying to explain the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bondslave, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my Spirit and shall prophesy. Now this is in Acts 2:17-18, and this is Peter trying to explain why all of a sudden these people are speaking in a language, a known language, by the way. Galatia is the Greek word there. We have commentary telling us when those days were. Peter's saying what's prophesied in Joel 2 is being fulfilled right now. That's in those days, in the days of the advent of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's look at this a little closer. The new covenant promised of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And we're still in the Old Testament, okay? In Ezekiel 36:27, where you have the new covenant passage, promise of new covenant, God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Again, Ezekiel 37:14, still a new covenant passage. I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Now we're getting this promise of the Holy Spirit that we always read in the Old Testament was upon. But now we have a promise all of a sudden in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. And, of course, this is made to Israel. The new covenant is an unconditional, unilateral promise given to Israel. But when Jesus inaugurated the Passover into the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to die on the cross tomorrow. I'm going to ratify the new covenant and make it applicable to believers, and you're going to be partakers of the new covenant. You won't fulfill it, but you'll be partakers of it, and we are partakers of the new covenant. We don't fulfill it because this promise was made to Israel, and this is yet to happen, and it will happen when you read Zechariah 12:10. And this is in the end of the tribulation. I will pour on the house of David and the house of the heavens of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me, this is when he comes, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. When Israel sees the Messiah coming at the end of the tribulation, they're going to they're going to repent. They're going to weep. You can see there. They're going to mourn. This is repentance. The repentance comes because the Lord pours out on Israel, the remnant of Israel, this remnant that he's preserved, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they see Christ who was pierced, whom they crucified, and they weep because they crucified him. But now they embrace him. This is just the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the promise of the Advent, means the coming of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at this as we see in the New Testament. So we see upon the Old Testament, it was upon. The Holy Spirit is going to come And there's going to be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost, Peter explained. And then in the Old Testament, we have this promise, new covenant, that the Spirit of God is going to be in the person. And now Jesus gives greater commentary and clarification on that about the promise of the advent of the Holy Spirit, kind of pointing back to the new covenant. And these all are words by Jesus himself. In John 7:39, "But this he spoke," this is Jesus, "of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." At this point, he hadn't even died on the cross yet, hasn't resurrected and ascended into heaven. But he's talking about the Spirit that's going to come. And John's giving commentary on Jesus' words there. John 15:26, "When the Helper comes," the Parakletos, "when the Helper comes," or some translation, "the Comforter, whom I will send to you from the Father," and that is, who is this Helper, capital H, who is this? "The Spirit of Truth, who proceeds forth from the Father. He will testify about me." So we know that the Parakletos, this Spirit of Truth, is going to come, whom Jesus is going to send. He wasn't yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. That's why. Now you get to John 16, verse 5. "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he," when he comes, notice he didn't say when it comes. He says when he comes, "convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We're going to talk about that. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he," the Spirit of Truth, "comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." In John 14:16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Now he's with you. "That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be" where? "In you." "Upon you." We're going to talk about that. Spirit of God upon the believer. What does that mean? He'd be with you. What does that mean, the Spirit of God with you? "And in you." We're going to look at that down the road a ways. Okay? So you see this promise of the advent of the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to fulfill the new covenant promise of the Spirit being in the believer. And Jesus said that. So let's look at the advent of the Holy Spirit indwelling a believer in Christ. Acts 2:1-4. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And here's the actual event. Promised in the Old Testament by the New Covenant, taught by Jesus, promised that when he goes, is glorified, he's going to come, and he's going to be in you. And now here's when it actually takes place, when the day of Pentecost had come. Okay? Acts 1:14-18. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And there shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even of my bond slaves, both men and women, and I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy." There's 120 people in the upper room that day of just who he said. Young men and daughters and sons. This is a generic term for those people. And when Joel prophesied that, in the context, he's speaking directly to Israel and directly what he's going to do for them. Then he tells them, "I'm going to do this for you." Then he uses that phrase, "all mankind." You think, well, okay, so this isn't just for the prophets. This is going to happen. This is going to be a phenomenal event of that many people. And that's the best way I think Joel could phrase it. Peter continues in Acts 2, 32 and 33. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit that he made to us, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear." And he's trying to say, this is what promised. Read your Old Testament. This is new covenant promise, the Spirit to be within you. Read Joel. Jesus said this was going to happen. He's going to come and be on you and in you. And this is what's happening. This is what you're witnessing. Let's look a little closer at the indwelling Holy Spirit of the believer. Let's look at this a little closer. 1 Peter 1:12. This is Peter's epistle. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things which angels long to look into." He's saying these guys are speaking and preaching the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit that's in them. This is the power of the Holy Spirit because they were confounded. How can this be happening? And Peter rehearsing that event and trying to give commentary on it. Acts 4:8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people," and he goes on to teach them. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells where? In you." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, and you've been bought with a price," and he keeps on talking about it. So you have this big difference between the Spirit of God upon the believer in the Old Testament and in the believer in the New Testament. And then you had the promise of it in the New Covenant. You had a referred to by the prophet Joel and many other places, but that was the clearest one because I picked that one because it had commentary of it in the New Testament that this is what was happening. And you have many passages that say the Spirit of God is in you, he's in you, he's in you, he's in you. So if you're saved, the Spirit of God is in you. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're not saved. The interchangeable names of the Trinitarian Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Of course, Jesus quoted that in the synagogue, showing that he was the Messiah. That was a messianic prophecy, by the way. But notice the interchangeable name. Here, it's the Spirit of the Lord God. 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." 2 Kings 2:16, "Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up." Isaiah 40:13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord?" Now, we're talking about the Spirit of the Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, in the Old Testament. And that's mostly how you read it. The Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, notice that it says in Matthew 12:20, "It is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Wait a minute. I thought you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Matthew 12:20 says, "It is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Acts 8:39, "The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away," after he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. So now we have the Holy Spirit being referred to like an Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is saying it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Romans 1:4, "According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free." Notice Romans 8, 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, but if any man does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now you have the spirit of God, and the spirit of Christ. Which one is it? It's all of them. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of the Lord. It is the spirit of your Father. It is the spirit of holiness. It is the spirit of life. It is the spirit of God. It is the spirit of Christ. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now that's referring to God because God raised Jesus from the dead. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now this is God the Father, but he's referring to his spirit who dwells in you, which is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the Spirit of God is interchangeable with the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? 1 Corinthians 2:11, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. I tried to explain that Saturday, but anyways, here we have the Holy Spirit being referred to as the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Okay, by one Spirit. Is that the Spirit of the Father? Is that the Spirit of Christ? Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the Spirit of holiness? Is that the Spirit of life? What are we talking about? One Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying the Spirit is the Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now this is an interchangeable name for the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that. Galatians 4:6. But you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But he's saying here the Spirit of his Son is in our hearts. Okay, are you guys getting a hold of this a little bit? How about this one, Philippians 1:19. This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Another reference to the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus to put no confidence in the flesh. Here the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Just try to wrap your head around that one for a little while, okay? How about Hebrews 10:29? Severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace now. Now we have another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, not capital, that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. One more, one of my favorite verses. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, theologically, the Holy Spirit lives in you, theologically, which is the fulfillment of the new covenant promised by Christ in the Gospels, happened at Pentecost, and dwells a believer in you, in you, in you. And now, when the Bible is making commentary on the activity of the Holy Spirit, and he starts using these names interchangeably, and you find out that it's the Spirit of God in you, it's the Spirit of Christ in you, it's the Spirit of the Lord in you, it's the Holy Spirit in you. And the life which I live in the flesh, and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So which one is it? It's all of them. Because their names are used interchangeably. Right? They're used interchangeably. So we're not talking about a different Holy Spirit. And that's why you have to refer to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And that's the only way you can explain all those verses. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's co-equal, co-substantial with the Father and the Son. He's the same in essence and nature as God the Father and God the Son. And he's referred to in numerous different names throughout Scripture. So, I have one more minute for questions. Any questions? Yes, Darla. Let me answer that. It's going to run a little over time if you don't mind. If you're a student of the Word and you're going to read the Old Testament, you're going to come across some passages and go, huh. And I read one to you in Numbers about Joshua. In Joshua, Numbers 27:18, it talks about the Lord talking to Moses about, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. It sounds like Joshua is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Also, if you read Ezekiel 2:2 and 3:24, it sounds like the Spirit of God is in Ezekiel, indwelling Ezekiel. And then when you read Daniel, you come across Daniel 4:8-9-18, 5:11-14, 6:3. It makes a reference to the Spirit of God being in Daniel. And then in Joseph, Pharaoh says in Genesis 41:38 that the Spirit of God is in Joseph. So let me try to give some clarity to that. And actually, we read Ezekiel 19:19 and Ezekiel 36:21-27, Ezekiel 37:14. It makes a reference to the Spirit of God being in the heart of the nation Israel. So how do we see in the Old Testament upon, and then these very unique times, it seems as if the Spirit of God is in Joshua and in Ezekiel. And there's the only passages that make an even quaint reference to the Spirit of God being in someone. The rest of the time is upon. In Daniel passages and Joseph passages, you can't really take stock in those passages because the ones that are speaking are Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. All pagan kings of some sort. And in their mind, they're saying the Spirit of God is in this person. So you can't use their commentary saying the Spirit of God is actually in them. So you really only have two passages about Joshua and Ezekiel that it seems as if the Spirit of God is in them. What I found out in my studies was that it was very sparse. Only two passages in all the Old Testament. And it could be very well that the Spirit of God was in them. It could be. When you studied out, you find out it was only two select leaders, and you have two of them here. And you find out it was temporary, very temporary, and it was for empowering service. So it wasn't a permanent indwelling. So I would say, well, I got some passages to say the Spirit of God was inside the believer. Yeah, but only two passages and nowhere else. And it was only to select leaders of Israel. And it was only temporary because the next time you read about these guys, it's upon. And it was for a certain service. So that's how you can differentiate that in there. So the Pentecost was a very unique time in human history. The reason for it was the birth of the church. God had pretty much put Israel on the back burner and said, I'm not going to work through these chosen people. I have a new chosen people. They're going to be the church. I'm going to work through them. And that's why. And Jesus promised it all along. Good question. So I took a couple notes just in case you asked me that. Go ahead. No, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you kind of fatherless. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to go and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, which is going to be a lot better than me being with you. Because I can only be with you if you're in Jerusalem and I'm in Galilee. I'm not with you, although omniscient. But if I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to be indwelling you. And I'll be with you all the time. See that? How do we know that? Because it says the Spirit of Christ is in us. It's actually the Spirit of Jesus living in us. I read it to you. Can't come. So in other words, the Spirit of God was going to come and dwell the believer as long as Jesus was on earth. But this was always the plan. Because it was new covenant promise that Jesus ratified in his blood. He's trying to teach this. I'm sure Jesus taught them about Joel too. And I'm sure when that happened, Peter's like, and they were, you know, they knew the Old Testament pretty good. But when the Spirit of God came in there, the Old Testament just went like this. They went, and they, all of a sudden now they can give commentary in the Old Testament. And they can explain the Old Testament. And that's what the New Testament is. It's a commentary in the Old Testament. The importance of that is that the Holy Spirit's going to stay within the believer for the purpose of the church until he takes the church away. Because we have a passage in Thessalonians that says that he's restraining now the evil that could come from all the depravity of man and the Antichrist rising until the church is taken away, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't still going to work on earth. Just means he's not working through the church anymore. And now he's going to work through tribulation saints. And they'll always have the Bible. The Bible's not going to get raptured. The Bible will be here, right? And all the things that you've told your loved ones about the Bible, they're finally going to run to and say, what did he tell me? What was he telling me? There's 7 billion people on the planet. I hope at least a billion people go. It'd be nice if 6 billion left, but I doubt it, because Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there that find it. So the activity of the Holy Spirit during the rapture, during the tribulation, during the second coming, during the millennial reign of Christ, he's active in all that. So that's probably toward the end when we get through this. So that was a introduction. That was just a basic introduction. So next time, we're going to look more closer at the person of the Holy Spirit. As I said, we're going to look at who he is. Who is this person of the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at what can we know about him as the Bible reveals him. And you're going to find out he can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be quenched. You can't do that to a force. You can do that to a person. Okay? And we're going to see that interchangeable name again. Where, do you remember the story? Just give me a little advertisement of what's going to come up next time. Remember Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money that they sold, the land, and gave to the church? And, you know, they kept it back. And I don't know why they did that. It was so foolish. But anyways, they came in there and, you know, Peter says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And the context continues. Why did you lie to God? He says. If you're a believer, you know as well as I do, you have quenched the Spirit of God often in times of your life, haven't you? It's sad, isn't it? But we do. And we're going to look at that. And there's times where we're exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, and then we realize, I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm in the flesh right now. Right? So it's important that we're going to look at that too. But we're going to build and build and build till we get there. Good questions. If you have some questions, write them down and bring them with you. And this is a kind of an informal setting. Glad to answer some questions, have some questions asked. But we're going to probably cover everything that you could possibly ask. We're going to deal with all the tough questions, the tongues, the miracles, the healings. We're going to deal with all that. We're going to look at what all the Bible says about that. Amen? Amen.